Morning, I want to share with you the next installment in keeping a balance in our prayer. We have been seeing, we're up to lesson five. Lesson one, desiring prayer. Two, understanding prayer. Three was learning prayer. Then four, we looked at deepening prayer. And now we're in the part about doing prayer, practicing prayer. Part A last week was awe, praising His glory. And then tonight, we want to look at Part B, intimacy, finding His grace. The grace of God, that word is the overreaching quality of God giving us what we don't deserve. In fact, I want you to think for a moment about the two great words, grace and mercy. And sometimes we think of those as kind of almost the same thing. But while they're similar, grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve. Mercy is when He doesn't give us what we do deserve. He is merciful when He withholds the judgment. He is gracious when He gives us the salvation and wonderful blessings. So part of our prayer life and in this intimacy is finding His grace. Now, you don't have to only look in the New Testament. John tells us that with Moses came the law, with Jesus came grace and truth. However, God's message of grace has been given from the beginning. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God. This is Jehovah, Jehovah God, Jehovah Elohim. Merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Now notice, picture grace here. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. It is by grace that He gives us salvation, forgiving iniquity, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, the third to fourth generation. So He finds a place in His heart to forgive, and He found the only way to do that is by the sacrifice of Christ. In Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, if you make us answer for our iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee. They saw this in the Old Testament. Forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. There was no forgiveness in the law. That was only condemnation. But they found forgiveness. Micah 7, 18 and 19, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, passeth by the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He retaineth not His anger forever. This is all grace, because He delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. While He's judging us now, He says, He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. That's what we ask Him to do. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea, never to see the light of day again. So we recognize then that God is true to His nature. He is righteous by definition. By that I mean, if you get into the meaning of what righteous is, finally you have to say it is being like God. What is good is what God says is good, and God says what is good is to be like Him. So He is good. He's the essence of good. He's the definition of good and righteousness. We understand good and evil because God is good, and anything contrary to God is evil. The law He gave to mankind outlines His system of loving goodness. The law shows that we are condemned, and yet even within that, He says, I offer forgiveness. With this in mind, we understand that God is eternally opposed to sin, because sin is opposed to his eternal nature. Righteousness is not just some list of things that God gave us. Righteousness is God interpreting his nature in human actions. If I were you, he says, I would act like this. The modern man finds the two concepts of God's loving kindness and his opposition to unrighteousness to be in contradiction. Why, he hates the sinner, and yet you say that he's a loving God. See, they see it as a contradiction. If you as a parent would hate the bully that beats up your little boy or your little girl, how can you hate that one child and love the other? It's obvious. See, the one who does damage to your own is the one that you would shun, the one that you would push away, the one that you would have taken away, and your own you would bring to yourself. When we consider a parent's determination to keep his precious child from harm and harmful ways, we begin to recognize how God looks at us, how strongly the parent will warn the child and even spank the child for attempting to go a wrong way that could hurt or kill the child. I can't talk about this without going back in my mind to our firstborn, Kathleen, and she's crawling around in her diaper and all, and we were given furniture in the beginning. And we had a mobile home end table given to us. Well, if you examine it, it looked like solid wood, but it was all little tiny thin veneer stuff. And it was made to where it didn't weigh anything. We had a fairly heavy lamp on it, I think as much to keep it from floating away as anything else, but it began to be a danger thing because little Kathleen wanted to crawl over and pull herself up on everything. So she could do that on my knee, she could do that on the chair, she could do that on the couch, she couldn't do it on that table. Putting her hand up there, this little baby hand, to pull her up to stand up, which was the new exciting thing that she was experimenting with, that heavier lamp would begin to wobble. The whole table would begin to wobble. And so that became, no, you're not allowed to reach up and touch that thing. So it became almost like a game. I'd be sitting there reading my textbooks and stuff. And she would crawl over, and so she's over here, and she pulls herself up, and she looks over, and I give her the approval, you know. Good girl, getting big, you know. And then she comes over, and then comes over to the table, reaches up, and I say, no. And she'd sit back, just roll back, sit back. And so then she's not doing anything. In fact, she started looking away. I'm not doing anything. And so I go back to my book, but I'm keeping the peripheral vision here. And so she slowly turns back and then slowly reaches up and touches the table again, begins to pull. I say, no, and she jumps back. And from time to time, she was determined, and so was I, so I would take her and swat that big padded diaper. And she understood this was not what she should be doing. She understood that there was a consequence for this thing. And then I would turn her and wind her up and set her off on another area to go. And you know, we didn't have to teach her to try to disobey. That was born within her. We had to teach her there was a no, and there was an okay. So we were trying to protect her, though it looked like we were just being arbitrary. Chair, yes. Table, no. You know, like she didn't understand the difference, couldn't understand the difference. So God is eternally against sin and the sinner, but Jesus made the payment of death that allows God to forgive the sinner. I don't think that we understand it if we think that God just chooses to be against sin. This is something that is actually contrary to his very nature. This is who he is. This is how he has to act. If the sinner changes into the one who trusts Jesus for salvation, then God counts the consequences for his sin as paid in full. So I want you to understand two sides of this thing. Recognizing God's grace, and take this to him in your prayer, just relishing his gift of grace. First of all, salvation is free. Don't think that Lordship salvation makes you a better Christian. That is, I'm not going to tell you how to get saved until you show that you're already living for the Lord. No, that's backwards. You live for the Lord after you get saved. You don't get saved because you're living in a righteous way. That's works. Salvation is free, not costly. A couple of verses, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but what? The gift of God. We know what a gift is. It's a thing that is received freely. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved. And now he's going to explain that. Saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Grace and gift echo each other. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not of your works. There is no man who can boast about him being saved, about himself being saved, because it didn't come by his works. It was given as a grace. So we don't have to finally come to a place where we're lost. We're born that way. Since we were born into the sin condition, there is nothing we can do of ourselves to remove us from that condition. This is we're in that cell, we're in that place of condemnation. If we do not receive salvation as a gift from God, we cannot have salvation. It's not available any other way. It's not available through rituals. It's not available through a series of good works. 12-fold plan, none of that. On the other hand, salvation was very costly. But you think about it, as with every gift, the giver pays for it, and the receiver does not pay anything. So to the one who receives it, it's free. But to the one who purchased it, it might be very costly, depending on the gift. Never allow yourself, even in your heart, to minimize salvation because you received it freely. Magnify the cost Jesus paid to be able to offer you the gift. Review the accounts of Jesus on the cross. Visit him in his agony. Sense that he suffered because of sin and then because of your sin. The depth of his suffering measures the enormity of our sin. I quoted a while back the song that means so much to me because it describes the feeling that I have. I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood. He cast his loving eyes on me as near the cross I stood. And with that look, he blamed me for his death. This is when we understand that he did it only for me. And my conscience owned that guilt and plunged me in despair. A second look he gave, which said, I freely all forgive. This blood is for your ransom paid. I die, thou mightst live. And so bring yourself to hate sin, because it is abhorrent to God and yourself. See sin not as fun that you give yourself once in a while. See it in its ugliness instead of its enticement. See it plunging you into filth. See it being the rottenness of a dead body clinging to you. You think what you would do to get rid of that. I stepped out of the car one day taking the kids to the dental school, and my foot slipped when I stepped out on the pavement. And I looked down, it was a long dead bird, smeared across. Well, I finally decided not to throw that shoe away right there and then. I walked over to the grass and I wiped and wiped and wiped and wiped. But sin is that corruptness from the deadness that you had before you were saved. Determine to remove it from your life. Proverbs 28:13 gives us this challenge. He says, you can do it any way you want, but he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. The very concept of what a sin is God in his wisdom saying, this is bad for you. So people say, I won't tell anybody, but I'll just do it. It's still bad for you. It corrupts you. It ruins you. It makes you filthy. It spoils you. And so you cover your sin, but you can't prosper because you're doing what is bad for you. You're hurting yourself. But whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. In fact, he says, as you try to get rid of sin, I'll step in and make that possible for you. So, finding grace, a mere naming of your sin is not enough. Call it what it is. Call it by God's terminology. Make strong plans to forsake the doing of it. And so outline your plan and your path to avoid strong temptation. Don't cozy up to temptation. Christ talked about hating sin where he said, if your right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it away, evidently with the other hand. He doesn't say cut it off and memorialize it. Cut it off and put it in a frame. That's the way I used to be, and boy, was it fun. A sin that becomes so precious to you, it's like your right hand or your right eye. He says, have no mercy. Pluck it out and throw it away, because it disgusts you. Outline your plan and path to avoid strong temptation and to fill the longing with proper and godly things. The replacement idea of putting off and putting on. Put off the old, put on the new. Find what replaces what you've been doing. Keeping a balance in our prayer. Praying with intimacy, finding God's grace.